We're looking at stories of faith. We've been looking mostly at the Old Testament. For this month, we're going to look at Mary and Joseph and their lives of faith, because here we are celebrating that story of how Jesus came to earth. So this Sunday, we're looking at Mary's life and just thinking about how she lived a life of faith and maybe how we might be able to imitate her. So quite an amazing lady, quite an amazing story. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to start reading here in verse 26, the story of Mary and how she got a son. Verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." Now before we go on, let's just stop there for a second, because we jumped into the middle of the chapter. What's this about the sixth month? The reason it says that is the same angel, Gabriel, 6 months prior to this, had gone to Zacharias, a relative of Mary's, and announced that they would have a son. And this was also going to be a miracle, because they were barren and they were too old to have children. So that's what happened 6 months earlier. So now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement, and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." Please pray together with me. Father, we just thank you again for your word and this privilege that we have to open it up together and read what you are speaking into our lives, Lord. Father, we ask you to gather this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would hear from you, Lord, that we would see things in Mary's life and things that you did in her life back in those days, and learn from them and be able to live our own journey of faith that you're calling us to. God, we ask you for this. We thank you ahead of time for all that you're going to do and say to us today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. So, raise your hand if you've ever been pregnant. Don't mean to get too personal here, but all right, most of the ladies in the room. Now, I know that, of course, we will not experience this in the same way that you have, but raise your hand if you are married to someone who has been pregnant. That's Paul, too. Yes, that's you, too, Paul. Very good. So raise your hand if you've been close to someone who has been pregnant. That should cover everybody, is all I'm saying. It should cover everybody. You know from firsthand experience, especially if you are a lady who's carried a child, how this changes your life. I mean, unimaginable changes. Of course, watched my wife go through it 4 times. And it changes everything. You know, complexion, the way your hair responds, the way your stomach fits inside of your clothes, the way you walk, the way you bend over, everything about your life, the way you sleep, the way you eat. It's an incredible change. And some people, it seems to me like some ladies enjoy it, others not so much. It wasn't Kathy's favorite thing to actually be pregnant. But that just seems to be the way that it goes. But here this angel comes and says to Mary something that's really going to change her life. But think about, for Mary, she had a bunch of extra stuff going on. Right? The very first verse we read there, I'm sorry, it was the second verse, that she's engaged to a man by the name of Joseph. Now, the word actually is betrothed. It was a little bit different for them than for us. They weren't formally married yet, but they were sort of married. It was a marriage contract. She was promised. It was a done deal. She was betrothed to this guy. And all of a sudden, this angel comes along and says, hey, you're going to be carrying a son. And so, whoa, how am I going to tell Joseph about this? How's he going to respond? Interesting to me, she doesn't say to the angel, could you go tell Joseph this news for me? She didn't say that. But she had a lot of other issues going on that could have been weighing on her mind, certainly as she thought more through this. But her response is fascinating to me, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time today, is thinking about Mary's response when the angel gave her this news, and that's in verse 38. She says, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. All right, so just think about two things from that, and then we're going to read a little bit more of her story because I want us to look at one other idea. But the first idea is she said to the angel, hey, I'm the Lord's bondslave. I belong to him. I belong to him. And that word bondslave, it's actually the same word that's used for servant or slave, whether it's a voluntary slave or an involuntary slave. Okay, so this would be someone that's devoted to another to the disregard of their own interests. So Mary's saying to the angel, I belong to God. I belong to him. And then notice she goes on to say, may it be done to me according to your word. It seems like she's not only saying, I belong to God, but my plans belong to God. My future belongs to God. And, of course, we don't know how much she knew about what, probably she didn't know a lot about what that would mean for her and how drastically her life would change even beyond the pregnancy, but changed her entire life because of this. But she says, I belong to God and my life, my plans, everything about me belongs to him. But I want you to notice one other thing. Keep reading the story with me. It's a fun, fascinating story. So the angel leaves, verse 39. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. So why'd she do that? Well, the angel just told her that her cousin was going to have a baby. And so Mary's probably like, what? She's been barren all these years? And of course, she's received some incredible news herself. You're going to have a child, and you've never even, had sex. You've never even been with a man. And so she's probably, I'm sure this is a mind-blowing thought. So she wants to go see Elizabeth and spend some time with her. So she takes off. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now think about this. She's 6 months pregnant now. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Interesting statement. You know, I guess just maybe, I don't know how she knew all this information. Maybe it was just by being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit was kind of speaking through her. But she's saying that she realizes that the child Mary is now carrying is actually her Lord. "How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." What a neat idea. What a neat idea. And, you know, shouldn't that be us as God is in our lives? We have this reason to be filled with joy because he's with us every day. You know, we can wake up in the morning and Jesus says, "I'm there with you." And so we can be filled with joy because of that. But she says, "The baby leaped in my womb for joy just at the sound of your voice." Verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." So she is praising Mary because Mary acted in faith. Mary had this faith piece in her life. You know, a lot of people have asked the question, I decided I didn't want to get too much into this debate this morning, but I'll give you my opinion. You know, a lot of people are like, why did God choose Mary? And you know, there are whole churches and denominations that have decided that Mary was sinless. And that's why God chose her. And I don't see anything in the Bible that would indicate that. As a matter of fact, in just a verse or two, she talks about God, my Savior, acknowledging that she needs a Savior. And you only need a Savior if you have sin in your life. But I believe God chose Mary, well, for a number of reasons. One is just he loved her and he delighted in her, you know, just like he does us. But he also saw, I believe, that Mary had faith and knew that she would respond in faith. You know, we've been going, of course, through Hebrews 11 and 12 together. And remember those verses over there? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who believe in him. And then if you look at the end of chapter 11, there's a similar verse. I thought I wrote that down here somewhere. Basically, at the end of chapter 11, it says that they were approved by their faith. They were approved because of their faith. So I personally believe those are the reasons that God chose Mary. But in any event, Elizabeth is speaking to her here and says, man, that's so great that you believed what the angel said to you. So then look at Mary's response. Verse 46, we won't read this whole praise prayer that she puts out there. It's a beautiful one. You should read it. But just the first couple of verses. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. So Mary says, listen, I am filled with joy and I am blessed because of this thing. So those are the three thoughts that came to my mind about Mary's faith. Number one, I belong to the Lord. Number two, my plans, my life belongs to the Lord. And number three, I am filled with joy and I am blessed because of the Lord and what he's doing in my life. Now, I know that you could say, well, Mary was probably kind of naive. Probably every young Jewish girl wanted to carry the Messiah. And probably every young Jewish girl wanted to have children. And she doesn't realize what's coming for her in the future. So you could say that Mary was a little bit naive. But don't forget, after she goes through it all, right to the end, she is still living by faith. She is there at the cross when her son is being crucified, and she is there in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit is being given, that huge prayer time that they had in that upper room. Jesus' mother, Mary, is still there. She is still living by faith, and she's gone through all of this stuff together. It's a journey of faith for her. So, fascinating gal. So how about us? I was just thinking about, how about us? Can we respond in similar ways to what Mary did? And I think we certainly can, and we certainly should. So the first thing we talked about with her is, would bring up this idea. Will we say to God, my life is yours. I belong to you. Will we say that? And certainly, if you think about other people in the Bible, like Paul did, Romans chapter 1, I'll just read you that real quickly. He said almost the exact same thing. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, that's a sent one, set apart for the gospel of God. So Paul considered himself a servant of Christ Jesus. And then later in Romans chapter 12, he challenged you and me to do the same thing. Let me read you this one, Romans 12, 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So Paul is saying, listen, present your body, give yourself to God, belong to him. Let him be the owner of your life, the Lord of your life, just like I have done. You know, Paul really even went further than these challenges in his life. You may be aware of it, but Paul spent a number of years in prison. And the reason he ended up in jail was because he just wouldn't stop talking about Jesus, basically. He just was traveling around, sharing the gospel with people, and he ends up in jail because of it. And so in several of his letters, he's actually writing from prison, still excited about what God's doing in him and in the world and in the churches. You know, in one of his letters, he's like, I've got this dilemma. You know, I don't know what to do, which one to choose. I don't know whether to say, Lord, I want to come and be with you right now. You know, at my trial, that I'll die and I'll get to come and be with you. Or whether I should stay, because if I stay, I'll know I'll be able to serve him more. And I'll be able to encourage you more. So I don't know which one to choose. This is the kind of stuff Paul is writing from prison. And while he's in prison, he adopts a new name for himself. He begins calling himself the prisoner of the Lord. He went from bondservant to now, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And it almost seems like, you know, I don't know this for sure, but it almost seems like he's adopting that as a term of endearment for himself. That here I am in prison, but I am the Lord's. Just really, really cool to me. So would you and I say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. The second thing we talked about with Mary, would you and I say, my plans are yours. My future is yours. I will do, Lord, whatever you ask me to do. If you want me to be a missionary in a foreign country, far from America, I'll go there. If you want me to be a pastor or a small group leader or a Bible teacher, I'll do it. If you want me to serve my church in some way, I'll do it. If you want me to tell everybody I work with about you and your plan of salvation, would we be willing to give our plans to him and say yes to him no matter what he's asking us to do? And then, of course, the third idea we talked about with Mary, will we say in our lives, I am filled with joy and blessed, Lord, because you're in my life. And no matter what comes, I am filled with joy. I trust you. I believe that you are leading me and that you're doing great things. Would we be willing to say that? Now, we may start off naively. When I first became a Christian, I can tell you I knew I could not do it. You know, I kind of tried to resist the Lord for a while, but I just couldn't do it. I finally had to give in and say, yeah, Lord, yeah, I want you in my life. Yeah, I want to become a Christian. Now, I had no idea what was in front of me in life. I was very, very naive. But by God's grace, I'm still following him. I still believe that his plans for me are good. Will we be able to do that? You know, we started talking for several weeks now. We've been talking about this idea of joy and thanksgiving in the Christian life. And so we've already read some of the verses, but I want you to turn with me and look at two others quickly this morning. I'd love for you to read this yourself, James chapter 1, over near the end of your New Testament. Start reading with me in verse 2. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." Now that's a jaw dropper, right? It always has been for me. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Wow. Turn with me to one other place. This is the very next book, 1 Peter chapter 4. Start with me in verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." Wow. You and I, God's calling us to be men and women of faith and to trust God, even when we don't know what the outcome will be, even when we're going through trials and difficulties. He's asking us to trust him that this world is not the goal, that this world does not hold our reward. Sure, there are wonderful things down here. We love being together and encouraging one another. And God's given us homes and food and friends and events to celebrate. I mean, the Bible says God's given us all things richly to enjoy. But this world is not the goal. It is so broken. So much pain, so much suffering. God's goal is the next one. And he wants us to live by faith. He wants us to rejoice in him and trust him for that goal. So, I am yours, my plans are yours, and my joy and my reward is yours. Mary's life of faith can be our life of faith. I want to end by sharing a story with you about faith and football. It's a football season, and so you might be watching a lot of football. And I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a former NFL coach who's a Christian. His name is Tony Dungy. And he's just, I love the guy. He is a great, great communicator, loves the Lord. He's actually now a commentator, I think. The reason he left coaching the NFL is because he wanted to start an organization called All Pro Dad, which is an organization that reaches into the high schools. I think it's the high school. Not sure if it's high school, middle school, one or the other, or both. But his organization gets people into high schools and puts fathers and their kids together. And of course, his ultimate goal is that they would grow in life and that they'd find the Lord. And it's an organization I would love for us to bring to our high school here in Louisa at some point. Anyhow, Tony's just really a neat guy. So he shares this illustration that I would like to share with you this morning. He says there's something called the cover two defense. Okay, he says the cover two defense requires a great deal of faith, and that often football players struggle to learn it. And he says some football players never seem to get it. And the reason is they can't just go running toward the ball. They've all got to stay in their position, in their spot on the field, and they've just got to trust the system. They've just got to trust that if they fulfill their role, that everything's going to be good and it's all going to be taken care of. It's called the cover two defense. And it's you're operating by faith. And he says it also, this idea overflows into the offense as well. And he specifically gives the example of Peyton Manning. You've probably heard of him. He's a famous quarterback. Well, evidently, a lot of the passes he threw, he didn't exactly throw to the pass receiver, but he threw it to a certain spot on the field because that was the plan. And he just threw it there expecting that his receiver was going to be there at the right time. And he said the receiver had to operate under the same premise. He just had to say, okay, I've got to run the correct depth and the correct speed and turn at the right spot, and I'm going to show up at that spot, and I'm just going to trust that when I get there, the football's going to be there. And so he says, you know, it's sometimes hard for football players to grasp. But anyhow, he applies this to life, I think, in a fascinating way. And he says, we often act like we're in control, that we've got things all figured out. But really, it's not true. Really, we're not in control. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. And if we get what God wants us to get, we will be able to live a life of faith. And that's a life where we trust that as we go through life, listening to His Word, doing the things that He asks us to do in faith, that He's the one painting the picture. He's the one creating the sculpture. He's the master designer. And He's going to do something beautiful if we trust Him. This is the life of faith. Please pray together with me. Father in heaven, You know how much we need You, and Lord, how hard it is for us sometimes to live by faith. God, we're just often unwilling to do what You ask because we think, oh God, it just won't work out. We're so often so busy looking out for ourselves and our needs that we don't follow You. We don't listen to You. Oh Lord, I know I have so many areas where I need to grow in this. Lord, I pray this morning, and I just want to lead us in prayer this morning. God, we pray together today. You'll give us hearts of faith, Lord, that we will believe You when You say, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to Your purpose. Lord, may we believe You and answer Your call and do the things that You lead us to do, just like Mary did, Lord. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to Your word. In Your beautiful name, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.